The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church family, take your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 3. It's good to be back with you this week as my family and I were away on vacation. Appreciate Jared standing in my absence to preach the word to you as you guys looked at Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. In regards to what was happening with the early church as they were gathering frequently for the study of God's Word, for prayer, for breaking of bread, and for fellowship, and how that those are things that are essential for us as well as a church. As we come to this text today, I want to pose a question to you to think about: what is it that we as a church have to offer? This passage of Scripture that we come to in Acts chapter 3 comes upon just the beginning point, really, of the early church beginning to just begin to blossom and multiply. But I think it poses a great question for us, is because it causes us to reevaluate what we do and why we do what we do as a church. We ask that question of what we offer or what something has to offer really almost more frequently than you realize. For example, if you go to a restaurant, you're asking the question, what do they have to offer me? If it's a Mexican restaurant, not all Mexican restaurants are all the same. Some of them are just terrible. Some of them are good. But you ask people, what does this place have to offer us? And they may have this, and you may like chimichanga, you may like quesadilla, but this place may not have it so good. You want to know what it has to offer. What's distinct about it? We think about churches. You know, most people, when they're looking for a church, you know, as pastors and even as families, and we're looking for a place, most people begin to go through the list. Well, I want to make sure it has a good children's ministry, youth ministry, missions programs, good music, good preaching. Is it just loving? Is it kind? Are they busy? Are they active? Are they doing things? We're asking, what do they have to offer? But you know, it's possible that you can have a lot of different stuff and actually be missing the most central component. Churches are busy doing stuff. And it's easy to do stuff and forget why we do the stuff that we do. I want to challenge us. I want you to ask yourself the question, not just in this sermon today, but just as I've really kind of just looked at this text over the past couple of weeks while we've been away, getting up early, spending time with the Lord with coffee and just reading this passage of Scripture. It really caused me to think, as we're going through the book of Acts, I so want the book of Acts study not just to simply be a function of what we're doing just because we're coming together. I want the book of Acts to revolutionize us. I want it to change us. I want it to challenge us to think about what we're doing as a church and why we are doing it. And this passage of Scripture really leapt off the page in that particular way for me as we think about it for our church. So I want you to ask yourself this question in regards to our church. What are we doing as a church? And are we doing it right as a church? And are we offering the most central component thing that makes us distinct? Hear this. We could do great things. We could offer great children's programs. We could do great compassion ministry. But if in all of those things, if we simply busy people, give people food, give people clothing, give some great activities for kids, give you a good service on Sunday morning, making you walk away feel good, and we never point people to the gospel, we failed. Children's ministry, youth ministry, music ministry, preaching, small groups, compassion ministry, everything that we do should be centrally directed to one particular truth. And that is that those things are means to point people to the gospel. You say, well, we're saved. We don't need that. Paul talks about needing to preach the gospel to ourselves over and over again. Not meaning that we need to be saved over and over again. Doesn't mean that every sermon on Sunday morning is just to be an evangelistic sermon. But it does challenge us to think about what is it that we have that is unique and distinct. That no matter what we do as a church and how much God blesses us that we grow, we want to be able to, people to be able to say, we know we're going to hear Jesus there. This passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 3 is a story of a man that is lame. He's placed at the temple. He can't walk. He can't do anything. He is utterly dependent upon friends to place him where he's at. They're doing all that they know that they can do. They're doing a good thing in their mindset. They're taking their friend to church. But the place where they were taking him wasn't offering what he needed. It was missing something. I want you to see this morning that Christianity, in that setting, and even in today, there should be a distinctness about it. What separated Christianity from Judaism, which is very essential and almost clearly seen in this passage of Scripture, is that the place where they're taking him is the Jewish temple. And the people there are doing what they think are good things. They're giving him money. We feel good about doing good things sometimes, don't we? And we walk away feeling great about it. Man, I cleaned out my closet. I'm going to help somebody out. Well, you helped yourself out not having junk in your closet anymore. And we put it, you know, put in a clothes basket or whatever it may be. And all those things are great because we have a good clothing ministry. But we could also do some of the things that we do and actually walk away feeling good about it. But if we're walking away feeling good about it, what makes us distinct from any other social ministry? It's possible that we could do a lot of stuff with great intentions and be short of the purpose. Acts 3 tells us, I want you to hear what Peter and John and their encounter with this guy. Now we saw, if you were looking at Acts 2 last week, and I want to kind of start there just for a moment. I want you to see what their normal pattern was. So look back at Acts chapter 2. And I want you to look back with me just for a few moments, just in regards to what they were doing in verse 46. Jared, as he preached from this passage of Scripture, talking about what they were doing as believers. But I want you to see, now remember, these are most of the people who were part of the early church were Jews who had confessed Christ, acknowledged that Jesus was God, but many of them were still kind of doing their Jewish kind of tradition, their ritual. We see that in verse 46. Notice what they were doing. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They're going to the temple. This is a place that's not uniquely Christian. This is the Jewish pattern, a place where they were going to be able to have their prayers. And that's what we have in Acts chapter 3. The Jewish people, along with the Christians, are going to this place, and this is where we pick up. Now, notice in Acts chapter 2 what is taking place through the apostles. Look back at verse 43. All came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. How many signs and wonders? Many of them. We're not simply having all of them recorded for us, but we get to Acts chapter 3, and Luke, who is the author here, records one for us, and I believe the reason why he's recording this one is because this one gives us another sermon by Peter. So we get to see one more example that I believe that Luke is showing how the gospel spread. How did the church spread? Listen to me. Miracles were not the end. Many miracles and signs are being done. But listen, even in our 21st century evangelical Christian culture, some people are pursuing the miracles as the end in of themselves. They want this done or that done, or they want to go to healing service just for this, but they're missing the point. And that was not the point in Acts chapter 3. It was never the point in the book of Acts at all. They were simply a means to validate the message that the apostles were proclaiming. Hear me. This is the point that I want us to hear as a church. Whatever is done that is good, that Redemption Church does in every ministry, then it always needs to be what Peter does. Even in this text, you're going to see Peter doesn't bring it back and talk about what this guy used to be like and what he's like now. He simply uses it as a means to point people to the source of the healing. So I want you to think about it for your own life. Maybe some of you came in this room this morning praying for something in your life, praying for a relationship, praying for a situation, praying for a financial situation, praying for a marital situation, praying for emotional, whatever it might be. Most of us are nearsighted in regards to how we're praying. I just want this to be done. Why do you want it to be done? Because it would make you happy and because it would make you comfortable. That's why. But the purpose in praying for those things, as a believer, we need to make our sightedness not near, but far. It needs to be global. It needs to be a glorified sight to say, God, I want you to do this so that why? So that God can get glory through why you're praying. God, restore the relationship so people can see the power of God. God, heal this person so that people can see you're a miracle working person. God, bring about these finances, not so that I can have everything that I want, so that people can see that you're the God who can do the impossible. That's the way that we need to think. And Acts chapter 3 should show us this way as we look at this and see what Peter and John as they encountered this. Listen, we're going to look at this in three particular steps. We're just going to look at verse 1 through verse 16 this morning. And next week we're going to come back and look at verse 17 through chapter 4. Because the point of this whole miracle brings about, we see the point of it actually in chapter 4. I want to kind of show you the point, and then we're going to kind of work backwards over the next couple of weeks. After Peter sees this man, he sees him healed, he gets to preach the gospel to these people, and then we get to chapter 4 next week, and Peter and John actually get put in prison for what they did. But the point, though, even though they've been put in prison, look at chapter 4 and verse 4, because I want you to see what was happening through the miracles and what God was doing. Verse 4 of chapter 4, "And many of those who heard the word," what? "Believed. And the number of the men came to about 5,000. Heard the word. Not that they just heard the miracle. They heard the word that got to be expounded because of the miracle. Amen. Here's the thing. As I'm looking at this, I'm thinking, God, I never want Redemption Church to be what people know. I want people to know Christ at Redemption Church. That we want Him to be exalted high. There's a danger of being able to want to be noticed and recognized. I mean, how many of us just on a very, very personal level want people to recognize what we do? Many of us do. You do something at home, you want someone to recognize it. You walk in, do you notice anything different? Right? I clean the house. You know, get in the car. You notice anything different? It's clean. You know, we want recognition. You know, it's just kind of this earthly humanistic. We like to be able to be appraised. We want that recognition. And the danger of that, sometimes even as a church, is that we can slowly ebb into the danger of wanting recognition for ourselves rather than the glorification of Christ. So here's what I wanted to look at this passage this particular way. One, I want you to see, first of all, I want you to see the problem that needs the miracle in this passage of Scripture. Most people look at this passage of Scripture and just see that the lame man is the problem. That's not just the problem. Secondly, I want us to see not just the problem, I want you to see the power that can bring about the miracle in this passage of Scripture. And then thirdly, I want us to talk about the purpose of miracles, and then I want you to think about your own life right now. What is it that you need God to do in you? In your family? In your marriage? Let's walk through this text together. And beginning in verse 1, as we see that we know that the early church is going to the temple. They're going up there for prayers. And let me just say this to you. We're going to see that as we walk through the book of Acts, at some point in time, the Christians slowly begin to ebb away from their Jewish tradition and ritualism, and they kind of break away. Some of that comes out of necessity later when there's persecution, and then that's just a distinctiveness between the Christians gathering and the Jews are gathering. Well, let's begin here, verse 1 and verse 2. First of all, let's see the problem that needs the miracle. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Some of you will see in your footnotes that ninth hour, according to Jewish time, is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to seek alms or ask alms of those entering the temple. Here's the first problem. The first problem that's in this passage of Scripture, really the first miracle that we're seeing here, here's a man that is lame. This is a man that didn't have an accident and got lame. The Bible tells us that he's lame from birth. Unique, I think, the reason why Luke is showing us is because this is not someone who just has a sprained ankle who's laying outside the temple. Here's a man that, seen from a humanistic standpoint, it's an impossible situation. Don't think about this, though. This guy cannot simply work. He's lame from birth. He can't be a carpenter. He can't be a farmer. He can't be a shepherd. But think about how good of a friend that he has. He's destitute and desperate, but some friends are the ones who take him to the temple every day. Now think about it. The text doesn't really talk about them much, but that means they also have to go get him at the end of the day. But they're doing all that they know to do to try to help this man's situation. But he's there asking alms. Why the temple? I think that's pretty strategic on his part. I mean, people are going to the temple to pray a couple of times a day, at least according to Jewish records. Actually, there's some records that say there's a third time of the day that people would go to pray. So you think about it. This guy is out there. He's standing by the main entry point. It'd be like someone standing right there at that main door that you came in, laying on a mat, and you're trying to walk by. Now, you know what you do when you don't want to see someone, right? When you don't want to help someone, what do you do? All right, we'll illustrate this way. You're sitting at a traffic light, and that guy's right here outside your window. Looking on your phone. Oh, it's green. I'll go now. Don't look at me like that, because you all do it. Because we are uncomfortable in that moment. And so think about it. This man is there, and so he's laying there. So they're going in, and they're praying to God, doing their religious ritual. And so if they're coming out, you spent time with God, guess who else you know you're going to see when you come out after you spent time with God? He's laying there. So there's this guilt that comes over you. Okay, I just went and did my religious thing, so I needed to help this guy. So this is what's happening. People are coming in and out. But remember, there's Jews that are coming in and out. There's also now Christians who have been changed. But something was happening to the Christians. Look back at chapter 2 that Jerry preached about last week and verse 45 of Acts 2. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had what? Need. But this was in the Christian circle, so they're getting together, so they kind of have some wisdom, and because there's beggars all across the town, it's just kind of normality, so they're not just giving it out as a social system, they're giving it out to people that they know have legitimate needs, so they're going in and out of the temple as well, the Jews are going in and out, and so there's a problem that's here. This guy can do nothing, but according to the Jewish society, they thought that almsgiving was a great thing. They thought it brought merit to them. They thought that God would recognize them. And so they would give. And because they thought they were doing God a good thing. And they wanted God to recognize them. I've given my alms. I've given my money. I'm doing a great thing here. But was this really all he needed? Here's what I want us to see in this particular passage of Scripture is that this right here is what happens in this particular point is actually, if you think about it, in 2017, there's not really a whole lot of difference of what happens. When people who have a need, who are in difficulty situation, in our church, you should come to the church. That's what our church is for. We're here to help one another, to be able to support one another. But if someone has a need, guess what door they're going to knock on? The church. If it's not our church, it's somebody else's church. Let me tell you something. There's some great stories that happen as people come knock on the doors of the church. They're coming because they think, oh, these people are going to help us. And here's what sadly happens. Oftentimes, people just write a check, do this, and won't ask, is there something legitimate that's really here that needs to have a need that takes place? But what's even more sad is when we just simply try to meet the need without addressing the deeper issue. Because maybe we just want to get them out the door. We just want to help them. And I don't have time. But here's the thing. This is where I think this applies so well to us as a church, as the compassion ministry, as a deep heartbeat of our church, with Second Harvest Food Ministry, as well as with our clothing ministry. If we simply do what these Jewish people were doing, we're going to miss the point. So all of you who serve in our compassion ministry, I want you to hear this closely. Those who pray and support it, hear this. It's a heartbeat of our church. We feel like that's a part of our DNA that God has made for us. I don't want that to be a definition of our compassion ministry. Simply giving clothes and simply giving food because we feel good about it. When people drive off with clothes on their back or food in their trunk without hearing the true need. There's a second problem that is here. It's not just a lame man. The second problem is the religious people. They think they're doing a great thing. Hey, we've given alms. This is what we need to do. This was not something abnormal in their society. Remember, just kind of remind you of a couple of stories. Remember in Mark chapter 10, verse 46, the blind man that's the beggar that's by the Jericho entry gate. He's there. He's begging for money. You have the rich man who has that. The rich man has Lazarus outside his gate. Why did they put him there? So that he could be able to have his needs met. The danger in all of this is so that we would be just like them and not actually get to the point or the heart of the issue. Well, maybe we'll offend them. Well, my goodness, you're giving them something. We're giving them food. We're giving them clothing. But even if it's outside of the compassion ministry, maybe it's you in general that you're helping someone. Listen, simply helping somebody without getting to the soul heart issue is simply just a religious act. What makes us distinct is not that we have a compassion ministry. What makes us distinct is that our compassion ministry is not like the Salvation Army or not like the Goodwill. The distinctiveness is that any person who is encountered that comes to our church as we get clothing or as we give clothing or as we give food, there should be a distinctiveness that the gospel is pervasive through all that we do. And every person, every one of you who serves should be able to point the people in need to Christ. So that when someone drives off with clothes or food, or someone leaves here after being a part of the children's ministry or youth ministry, they've heard Jesus. As we understand, we look at this passage of Scripture, and there's the problem that's here, and as I see that, I'm thinking, man, this is not a problem just in Acts chapter 3. It's a problem in churches today. But I want you to see something here. This man is doing what he's doing every day. But God is about to interact with this man. I want you to think about it. I want you to put yourself in this picture here, okay? I want to use our compassion ministry just for an example, all right? Someone who comes once a month, they're driving through the line like they normally do just to get food or just to get clothing. They're here on their normal thought process. I'm just going to get food. I'm just going to get clothing. It could be that they're thinking they're just doing their regular routine, not knowing that God could meet them. And you and me, as members of Redemption Church, are the agents that God could use to be the channel by which He chooses to use to bring hope to a person who just thinks that they're coming just to get something to clothe their back or fill their stomach, but then they encounter something far greater. So what do we have to offer? This is where we learn from Peter and John. Look at the text there in verse 3 through verse 6. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple. Who's the one seeing? It's the one that is there, the beggar. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. Now, we don't know for sure if this beggar has encountered Peter and John before. We don't know if he's heard about the sermon that preached. All he knows, he's there begging. He probably has his hands out all day long. So all that we know is Luke says he sees them. He doesn't really possibly know. He could know Peter and John. We don't know that for sure. But he sees them and he's doing what he always does. Imagine that same phrase that he's repeating over and over again all day long. Alms, please. Alms, please. All day long. And Peter and John, I love this. Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. Now, I want you to understand what happens here. Notice what's happening with the man's eyes. In verse 3, he sees him, but when Peter and John fix their gaze upon him, they have to say, look at us. So apparently, in his shame of his normal behavior, he's saying alms, and he puts his head down. He just wants to get the money. He wants it to be over with. But Peter and John, look at me. Look at us. Look at us, he says. Why? And he fixes attention on them, expecting to receive something from me. He's thinking, oh yeah, he's saying, look at me. He's about to put my hand full. Not so. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold. Wait a minute. Acts chapter 2 says that they were selling all their possessions and giving the people who had need. Where's the money at? It's already been given. Peter and John's not making some kind of fabrication here, some kind of tale. He's literally saying, I don't have anything for you, but what I do have, what does he say? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Amen. What does he give him? He's giving him hope. That's what he's giving him. He's giving him life. He's giving him Christ. The power that is there to bring the miracle. Understand something. I don't want you to hear this meaning that this is prescriptive, meaning that this is something that we can just take from this and automatically do. If that was the case, we could walk into every hospital room and walk into every person who has a lame situation or some kind of disease. We could say, the name of Jesus be healed, name of Jesus be healed, name of Jesus be healed. This was something unique that was happening for the apostles that God was doing. Can God heal lame people? Yes, he can do whatever he wants to do. Listen, it's not a question of God's ability. It's a question of his will. And a question of our faith as well. Trusting that he can do it. But here's the thing, though. Peter and John are not just passing by him. This guy knows. Peter and John know he needs something more than just silver or gold. That's all he's had his whole life. It's not fixing the situation. It's like just giving a Band-Aid on the situation. Peter and John are saying, look, we're about to do surgery on you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Do you notice the phrase that he uses? Jesus Christ of Nazareth. This is the same phrase that Peter used in the Acts 2 sermon when he's preaching before the Jews and he's helping them to understand. And he says, look, this same Jesus, the one that was of Nazareth, this is the guy that you killed. So why is he saying this? He wants to be unequivocal, undeniable, connected to the miracle that's going to happen is through this man that he just preached about. His name is Jesus. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. And he's the one that's from Nazareth. In that name and in that power, you need to get up and walk. Now, I want you to understand something. There has to be faith of the man. You say, well, I don't see it in the text. Look at verse 16. As Peter was explaining what happened to the Jews, he says, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this. I love these two sentences. Statements here. Perfect health in the presence of you all. So go back now to verse 6 and verse 7. Peter says, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately, here's a great example that Luke is a physician. His feet and his ankles were made strong. If a person has been crippled from birth, what does their legs and their ankles and their feet look like? They're withered, they're skinny, there's nothing, there's not much muscle tissue. So this is an amazing miracle that's happened in place. It's like the muscles are beginning to expand, the ligaments are beginning to expand, his ankles are beginning to be strengthened. He's probably sat on them for how many years, and all of a sudden, God in this moment is bringing something supernatural that was here. I'd love to have seen that miracle. But excuses could have happened. Think about it. The man could have said, oh, you're just a man. Who are you? Or he could have said, are you kidding me? I've been like this my whole life. There's not any way possible that this is going to happen. Who is Jesus anyways? He's just a guy that was here. So you see, understand something. When Peter in verse 7 takes him by the right hand and raises him up, there has to be faith in the name of Christ for it to happen. That's what Peter says in verse 16. The man believes in his name that he can do it. There's also faith by Peter to be able to say something so bold as that. To be able to believe that God through his son Jesus. That's what he says. Notice again there in verse 16. The faith that is through Jesus. Not through Peter. And not through John. There was faith upon his part to be able to see this happen. So let me give you a couple of applications here. This is not prescriptive, meaning that this is something that always takes place. What I mean by that, they don't give him silver and gold. Does that mean that when someone has a need that we as a church don't actually meet a physical, real, literal issue? No. This is descriptive of this particular situation, but there is something that I think that we always need to be able to give someone, and that is Christ. whether you're sitting down and going over a light bill with someone, or whether you're giving someone a marital counseling situation, or whether you're counseling a child, or whether you're teaching a youth, or whatever the situation may be, whether you're helping someone in their yard, there always needs to be a connection. That Redemption Church, according to our mission statement, says we exist to declare Jesus. Are we doing that? Are we doing it well? Declaring Christ, and we see that as a component, what we want to make certain that we're doing here, and it tells us those particular truths, that it's there. And then notice what happens. Oh, he gets up, and there's power that's there. You say, well, I don't have a lame situation. But here's the application of this. What do you have that you brought in here this morning that needs to be healed? You may not be crippled, but your heart might be broken. On the outside, your relationships may look perfect to everybody in this room, but inside your home, it's a disaster. Maybe your relationship with your children, seemingly fine here, but at home, it's chaos. Here's what I want you to take from this text. You don't have to be a lame beggar for the power of Christ to heal. There's power in the name of Christ. We have forgotten. We use the name of Christ as a magic formula on everything that we pray. God bless this food in Jesus' name. Give us safe today in Jesus' name. That's not the way they prayed. No hocus pocus magic formula, because I say these words, everything is guaranteed. Church, hear me. The name of Christ is powerful. We look at this, we see what took place. You see in verse 16, and his name, by faith in his what? His name. This is what was connected in Acts 2. In Acts 2, verse 21, Peter quoting from the book of Joel, he says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord could be saved. And then he says there in verse 38, he says you have to be repentant and be baptized in the name of Christ. Why? What's unique about the name? The name is not just identification. Hear me, church. The name is not just identifying, oh, that's God's Son, Jesus. No, in an understanding of a biblical understanding, in the name of something of this particular time, it was understanding that that person is representative in that very moment. So when Peter says, in the name of Jesus Christ, he is saying it's as if the person of Christ is there in that very moment. His power is present in that very moment. So when you're praying, faith in His name. What's the name? The name is that He's Jesus. That's the whole point of Acts chapter 2, is that Jesus is God. Amen. So then when you're praying in His name, you're praying believing that Jesus, who is God over all things, you're praying for. As we pray for people, as we pray for Amber, as we pray for Jason, as we pray for several people in this church right here who's had cancer, we've prayed, God, would you touch their body in the name of Jesus Christ? Why are we praying that? Not because it's some kind of add-on portion, because I believe Jesus is God. He's capable. He's able. He's willing to take over that sickness if He wants to do so and bring healing. That's what it means to pray in the name of Christ. You're saying, God, I need you to save my kids in the name of Jesus, in the name that's above every name, that's higher than all things. God, I need my marriage fixed in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's not in the name of Byron. It's not in the name of Redemption Church. It's not in your name. You have no power. None. So when you're praying, you believe. This is what we need to reclaim. Belief. Trust that He has all power. You feel like strongholds are on you? Then pray and trust in the name of God, who has the power to break the addiction, to break the stronghold, to set you free. So when Peter says to him, in the name of Jesus Christ, he is saying, in the name that's above every name, the one who has all power, get up and walk. The man has to believe that the name that he's just stated has the power to do it. Some of you in this room have possibly lost hope of the things that you've been praying for. And maybe today it's a reminder to you from this passage of Scripture. His name hasn't changed, and His power hasn't changed. Maybe it needs to be a renewal to say, God, forgive me for not believing You can. Hear what I'm about to tell you. It's not a question of God's ability. It's a question if He chooses to do so. So listen to me. You can pray in the name of Christ and pray for healing, but it may not be God's will to do it. But that doesn't mean you don't pray without faith. You pray believing. In this passage of Scripture, we see the power that is there, praying in the name of Christ, believing it, giving people that name of Christ. Why don't we so tell people about the gospel of Christ? It's because that's the name that can set them free. Now, God did this miracle not just so this man could walk. So things that's coming across your mind right now, the person that you're wanting to be healed, or the marriage that you need to be fixed, the relationships that need to be restored. Why would He want to do it? Not just so that you can say it's fixed. He chooses to work in our lives for the purpose that whatever He does, you get to brag on Him. Amen. So that when someone sees your marriage fixed and they say, what happened to you? Oh, we just made up. No. It's so that you can be able to say, God helped us to love each other, forgive each other. In the power of Christ, He's made us love each other better than ever. And God can do the same for you. Don't take the credit. Give the credit to Christ. That's the whole point here. Look at verse 11. Let's look at this purpose. When He clung to Peter and John. Now, you know that would be an awesome thing, right? I mean, the guy's been lame. Peter and John say, get up and walk. And the guy's like clinging to them. Why? Because all the alms that he's had his entire life have never given him hope. And now they've met these guys. And he's saying, oh my gracious, these guys have spoken about the gospel. And now I love them. They're clinging to him. And then notice this. All the people run together, called Solomon's astounded. Before they do that, look back at verse 9 and 10. Actually, go back to verse 8. We got to see this part. And leaping up. Now, get it now. How's he getting up? Oh, yeah, that's a scene. He's not just stepping up. So, Peter grabs his hands. Peter doesn't pull him up. He jumps up, okay? Now, you're walking up and you're thinking, there's that lame guy again. And next thing you know, he's leaping up beside of you. Talk about waking you up as the morning as you go into the temple. He's leaping up and he walks in and he began to walk and entered the temple with them. So I love how this changes. He walks into the temple, but he just can't walk any longer, all right? It's like, I gotta start leaping. He starts jumping around into the temple. Now understand, the temple is not just the Holy of Holies and the holy place. You got the very center temple, but then you have the outer courts, the court of the Gentiles and the court of the women. And then you've got Solomon's portico that's over here on the east side, that you got this big long porch where people are gathering. So he's coming in. I doubt it that he's leaping in silence. Right? He would be doing a jig there in the first century. Man, look at my legs! I can run! I can walk! And all those people over there for the time of prayer, like, psh, 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 psh. He's running around, he's leaping, he's jumping, he's causing a disturbance in the temple. Oh man, what a scene. And this is why, when you look then at verse 9 and 10, all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who sat at the gate asking for alms, and they were filled with what? Wonder and amazement at what happened to him. That's the same thing it says in Acts 2 verse 43 when it says signs and wonders were being done and people were filled with awe. Now this is the moment we could stop the text right there and it would be great as it is. To be able to say, hey, look at this guy. Look what he's able to do. But when you get to verse 11 through verse 16, Peter doesn't say much about the miracle anymore. Because they're wondering what happened, and now it's an opportunity to then begin to turn the attention to what is most important. The purpose of God doing the great things in the early church, and the purpose of God doing great things through Redemption Church, and in your family, and in your marriage, and in a small group, and in the children's ministry, and in the youth ministry, and in our worship services. And all that we're doing is not simply for ourselves. It is to point people to the good God that we have. Look at it. While he clung to Peter and John, the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, astounded. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Notice his questions. He's first questioning about the miracle. Why do you wonder about this? His second question, why do you stare at us? As though by our own piety or power, we've made him walk. Understand the difference in the questions. The first question is they're wondering, he's like, why are you wondering that this is even possible? Because notice how Peter says, it's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over, denied in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. But you denied the holy, righteous one, asked for murder, granted to you, and you killed the altar of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and it's in his name. It's in his name. By faith in his name that's made this man well. What is he saying? Look, he said, why are you wondering at this? The God that you've worshipped, the God that you're praying to, is the one who's made it possible. I think sometimes Christians need to hear that same question. Why are you wondering what God can do? Peter's whole point is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Think about that in and of itself. Jacob wouldn't be there if Isaac wasn't there, and Isaac came because of a miracle. That's the point of Peter saying, look, this God that did this through Jesus is the one that you killed. I love the contrast of terms that are used here. You asked for a murderer so you could kill the author of life. And his whole point is, Jesus is the giver of life, and it's through that God, through that Jesus, he's the one who made this lame man well. That's how it happened. So you see, the purpose of the miracle was not to say, look at this guy, he can run around. The purpose of the miracle and the purpose of God doing anything great is to be able to point to say, it's God who can do it through his son Jesus. You know, as I looked at that text this morning, back again, a new kind of application came to me and said, you know what is so important that we hear as a church on this passage of Scripture is Peter and John could have become heroes in this passage of Scripture. In the fleshly sense, they could have taken all the attention because the people were enamored with them. But Peter says, why are you staring at us? It's not us. It's not because we're good and religious. It's not because of our power. It's because of Christ. And here is the danger. If you stay abreast of evangelical Christian news, there are people who rise in power in churches and as pastors and in leadership to the point there's almost like this CEO mentality, almost celebrity pastor mentality. And there's a danger of getting there because then you think it's about you. And unfortunately, some of them fall. Because they stay with this mentality. May God protect us from that. Do I pray that God grows Redemption Church? Do you pray that God grows Redemption Church? Amen. A few people. Yeah. I know you do. My prayer is that when God grows Redemption Church as He's doing, that the attention will not be upon what we've done. It will all be about what Jesus has done. So I ask you the question now that I asked you at the beginning. What do we have to offer? What do you have to offer? Your co-workers, your neighbors, your friends, or your relatives. You may not have every answer to every situation that you encounter. And it's not just to give the quote, easy Jesus answer card. But if you're not giving them the Jesus card, you're not giving them the right card at all. A broken marriage, a broken relationship, a financial situation, emotional situation, physical situation. May we, as a church, be known for pointing people to the power and the name that is above every name. So this morning, in just a moment, when we will respond to this text, how do we respond on this? Do we respond by just simply saying, well, that was in that day, and that was for what God was doing then, and God can't do that now? Or do we say, God, I know that Your name is above all names. And so, God, I lay my need before You. And then trust and believe that He can. So I challenge you this morning, whatever it is that you have that you think that's been infixable, not repairable, not mendable, that name is still the same name that Peter proclaimed to the lame man. And this morning, I'm asking you to believe in His name. As Peter says in verse 16, it's faith in His name. In His name, that He was made perfectly whole, not partially healed. Not one leg, not one foot, but perfectly whole. How else do we take this text? For those of you who serve in compassion ministries that we have, I hope and pray this challenges you to realize, to make certain, are we giving the clear gospel to each person that we encounter? So when they walk away, even if they reject it, we have done our part to give them truth. Let's pray. Father, thank You that Your name is above every name. A lame man to be able to be healed shows us the power that is in Your name. God, people who are here this morning and people who are listening by stream right now, You know their hearts and You know their situations. Many may have fallen just in the same kind of mindset that what we see in this text, wondering, can God even do this in me? God, I pray for those in this room, for whatever needs that they have, whatever situations that they need You to show up in, that today would be a reminder to them, a refresher, an encourager, that they are to reach out to You and to acknowledge that they've not believed like they need to have believed. They've given up hope. But today is a day of encouragement to them to trust that You are that God who can bring great power into their life. So Lord, whether it's a marriage, whether it's a relationship, whether it's a sickness, whether it's depression, whether it's addiction, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the name that is above all names, God, would You manifest Your power and work greatly in the lives of Your people. Father, I ask that if there are any in this room who have not repented, who have not believed in Your name, and they've not received the greatest change, and that is to be changed from death and heading to hell to be set free and to be saved. And God, I pray today that You would give faith to them, that they would believe God, may you take this passage of Scripture and renew a commitment in our church as a compassion ministry and in every ministry that we do as a church, that we would not just have the mentality that we're doing good things because we've just done stuff. God, renew the commitment in our hearts and as a church that we see that we need to make certain that we are giving the gospel to every person we encounter. So now, Lord, I pray in this moment, we'd respond according to what you've spoken to our hearts, and that we would obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we stand, as we sing, as we respond, you obey as God has spoken to your heart. I will be here. Jared will be here. If you need prayer for God to work in your life, then you come, and we'll pray believing in the name of Jesus. You come if God speaks to your heart.